But last week, we saw the Lord Jesus wonderfully heal a blind beggar. And it was immediately, extraordinarily, after he had left the temple, going straight through the midst of the people who wanted to stone him. We saw the wonderful way the Lord Jesus didn't affect the Lord Jesus at all. I don't know what you and I would think if someone, if we just escaped death, whether we would have the same composure, presence of mind, concern for others, that we would immediately be looking to do good as if the event that's just happened had never taken place at all. Well, the account of the blind man is a wonderful picture of how the Lord Jesus spiritually opens the eyes of the blind. Because each one of us is blind spiritually. We are born in sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins, that we live in darkness, as Isaiah wrote, "They who walk in darkness have seen a great light." Before we've come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we were spiritually as blind as that beggar was physically blind. The blind man's healing reminds me of the wonderful conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. This is what we read in verses 3-6. And as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And 3 days later, Saul, who had been struck down blind, was given his sight when Ananias prayed for him. There's an important point that we saw last week, and it's worth us repeating this morning. Before this blind man was given his sight, and remember, the Lord Jesus could have simply said, told him, "See," and he could have opened his eyes that way. He chose for a mysterious reason, a reason that we don't understand, to bring about the healing by covering his eyes with clay. I made the point last week that it's a reminder that each of us comes from the clay. And it shows the wonder of our creation. From dust, we're made from dust, and to dust we will return. And yet out of that dust, God, the Lord Jesus, by spitting, he spat, as it were, life into that dust, and that dust became eyes for that man. But his eyes were not opened until he went to the pool of Siloam, and he washed there. And friends, for us, what's the lesson? The lesson is that we must obey what the word of God wants. If we want life, if we want our eyes opened, we must go to where the Lord Jesus is. He sends us to his word, and his word brings about life and light to us. I hope that we all have daily Bible reading habits? Are we waking up in the morning and turning first to the Word of God? I hope we are getting light for our journey in the world each day. Let us proceed to what happened immediately after this blind man received his sight. In verse 8, the neighbors of this blind man ask the question, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" What would you think if you saw a blind beggar suddenly walking around, seeing everything as if nothing was the slightest bit wrong with him? Well, these neighbors obviously must have been very surprised. "Is not this he that sat and begged?" they asked. Well, there's one point that perhaps would escape our attention. Supposing he hadn't been a beggar. Supposing his parents had enough money to provide for him. Well, if that had been the case, hardly anyone would have known about him. A few people would have realized that he'd been healed, but most people would not have been any the wiser. But all the neighbors knew, a lot of people would have known, because a lot of people would have seen this man day in, day out. And they would have seen that, this man was blind. And they would have wondered when he received his sight. They would have wanted to know what it was that made him be transformed. The Lord Jesus is compassionate on the poor. And how wonderful it is that he didn't just choose somebody of a high station in life to heal them, but he had compassion on one who was of no value, as it were, in the world's eyes. He couldn't work. He had to even be put out by his parents, and he had to live on the charity of others. And yet the Lord graciously had mercy on him. And it is a reminder to us that the Lord he's not concerned so much as the wise in this world, but he's concerned with those who the world have rejected. And we read in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Don't worry, please, fine. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." How wonderful that the Lord Jesus had mercy on this poor beggar and brought sight to his eyes. How many more people discovered the reality of the Lord Jesus, his power to heal, because he chose to have mercy on this particular blind man? And of course, it's a point worth making that it's not always wrong to beg. Certainly, if you're able to work, you should work. And indeed, the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. But where you can't work, well, then you should not be too proud to beg. And indeed, it's a picture, isn't it, of us in our spiritual state. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are poor spiritually, aren't we? And it is the poor. Blessed are the poor, for they shall. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. Friends, we want to be rich in Christ. We want to be poor in spirit. He resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. May we remember that attitude at all times. But it does remind us, doesn't it, that we're beggars. We need to be discerning, but perhaps not to be so cynical that we reject even those who truly have a need around us. Also, we note that this man had to wait until he received his sight before he could be useful. And friends, there is a need for us to wait upon the Lord, to let him direct our paths. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, we read in Psalm 23, which we will sing at the end of Breaking Bread. He leads me beside quiet waters. How interesting it is, in fact, that the Lord Jesus directed this man to the quiet waters of the pool of Siloam to receive his sight. We note in verse 9 that the neighbors were divided in their opinions. Some said, this is he, this is the blind man, this is the beggar, the blind man. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. There are 3 points from this verse. First, it's a good thing to test out apparent miracles such as this one. Was this really the same person who was blind and now sees? Unfortunately, there are many that claim the miraculous today. But many are so gullible that they'll just accept these claims without even giving a second thought. And so TV evangelists have got away with the most outrageous claims, even on, well, in front of crowds of thousands who are watching them. And yet they won't investigate them. How many get doctor's letters? Well, this is before and this is afterwards. Indeed, we read about miracles in the past. We read about testimonies. I've been looking at some recently. But how easy is it? There's one instance where the Pentecostal evangelist, Willie Burton, the missionary to the Congo, he has in one of his books the x-rays before his cancer and afterwards. That seems to be an attested healing. But how often do you see that? How often do you see records that attest to someone's miraculous healing? What about those who've been risen from the dead, raised from the dead? And there are accounts of those that have apparently happened. Where is there a doctor's certificate to certify that person was dead? Do we see them? The answer, sadly, is we don't. That is not to say that God cannot miraculously heal. He can, and people have testimonies. Of course he can. He who raised himself from the dead can heal. He can raise from the dead, should he choose to. But friends, we must be very careful. Very careful of the accounts we're given where there is not the evidential proof provided to show that these events happened. But in this case, of course, here was the man in question, but it could have been a lookalike. And in one sense, there's another point to be made, isn't there? Those who said he looks like the person who was blind. It reminds us of the extraordinary change that happens to a converted man. We should, in a sense, be unrecognizable Once we come to the Lord Jesus, we are no longer what we were. In 1 Corinthians, and this is relevant to what is happening around us today in the Church of England, as they pass measures to bless, to have prayers of blessing for those couples who are not married, who are in, it seems chiefly for those who are in same-sex relationships. Remember what the Bible says. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is the change, friends. Such were some of you. If you say these things, can be blessed of God, then they're not going to change, are they? They continue in their sin. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It has been shut for them by those who deny the word of God, by these false teachers, and they will pay for their error. Friends, it's important that we acknowledge what we were, and that people can see that we are no longer the same. We might be like it, we might look like the person that we were before we believed, but now we are different. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who have enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But note, after he obtained mercy, he was quite different. Part of showing that we're truly repentant is that we admit our past sins and don't seek to hide them, as some sadly do. On the other hand, there are others who dare to almost boast about past sins in order perhaps to show to the world that they're not that different. Well, that's wrong as well, isn't it? When we become Christians, we become different. We are new creatures. We are not as we were. The old is gone, and the new has come. Well, this man was willing in verse 9 to say, to admit, I am he. I am the one that was blind, but now I see. And friends, there we are. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. Yes, I have changed. And we must explain, as he goes on to do in verse 11. And their question in verse 10 is what we would always want to ask someone who has believed. And it's wonderful when those questions are asked. How were your eyes opened? Or the equivalents. Why are you so different? What's made you change? Friends, may we pray that our lives are so changed as believers that people will want to know the reason why we've changed, why we've believed. How sad when people can't see any change. or else they don't care about it, or else people tell others about the Lord Jesus without being very different. And their zeal is in their desire, their proclamation of Christ. It can weary people, particularly if they're close to you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation, that's your behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, friends, we are to be unashamed of the gospel. We're to seize every opportunity to tell others about it. But remember, friends, those who know you best will be most affected by the change they see in your life. And that's particularly true if we want to win our family members. They are the people who we're tempted to keep going on at about the gospel in a way that can be unhelpful. Friends, it's in those occasions where we will need to be careful that we read in Peter, and I'm afraid I haven't got the verse here, I thought I had, that wives are told to win their husbands by their good works. Those closest to us, by our lives, let our lives speak to them, that they may want to ask us, what's changed? Who made you see? Who made you so different? Well, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? That others might be jealous of the change that's taken place in our lives, in our values, in what we do with our time, that they might want that change as well. In verse 11, we realize from his answer, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. We realize that in fact, he'd never actually seen the Lord Jesus because he was blind at the time. The Lord Jesus didn't go with him plainly to the pool of Siloam. He knew he would be healed. And in one sense, of course, it was a test of this man's faith. Would he obey the Lord Jesus and go where he could be healed? Reminds one of Naaman in the Old Testament, who was told to go and wash himself 7 times in the River of Jordan. He wanted to go to one of the local rivers, but much better than Jordan. But a servant girl from Israel was working with him, and she persuaded him that he should go to the Jordan and obey what the prophet Elisha told him to do, and he received his sight. Well, this man, thankfully, obeyed what the Lord Jesus said. He went, he washed the clay off his face, and he saw. And of course, the Lord Jesus didn't heal him to become a celebrity figure, as we see today and amongst these television and other kinds of evangelists. He came to do good, not to attract attention to himself in that way, as if he was some kind of showman. As Peter put it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. May that be said of his followers as well. The Lord Jesus had no need, of course, to remain and see the effects of what he had done. And let us be like the Lord Jesus, never basking in our own successes, whatever they may be, such as they may be, but always on the lookout to do something else for the Lord Jesus. As we saw last week, if you had tried to write down everything that the Lord Jesus had done in his ministry, there would not be enough books in the world to contain all that he did. Isn't that quite remarkable? Could that be said of you and me? If someone was to write down all the remarkable things in our own lives, how much space would that take? Some of us would struggle to fill a little book like this, wouldn't we? Well, may the Lord help us to use every moment of every day to do good for the Lord Jesus Christ. We note further what this blind man said in reply to the questions of his neighbors, that a man called Jesus made clay and anointed his eyes. Of course, we know that Jesus means savior, that a savior made clay and anointed his eyes. He gave a full account of what had happened to it. And it's wonderful that this man was able to say that though not seeing the Lord Jesus, he obeyed his instruction. And it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, doubting Thomas, who said, I'm only going to believe the Lord was raised from the dead when I'm able to put my fingers in his hands and my hands in his side. And the Lord Jesus said to him in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He had not seen the Lord Jesus, but he believed him, and he went and he washed his eyes, and he was healed. It's an answer to today's detractors from the gospel. We're all like that blind man. We do not have the Lord Jesus present in his body so that we can see him. And yet, he is as real as if we could. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? There's no evidence that the Galatians had ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, everything points against them ever having seen him, anyone there having seen the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. It was Paul's ministry that brought the gospel to them, not the Lord Jesus. And yet, here was Paul saying, even though they had not seen him in his body, they had seen him, they'd had him set forth before them. They hadn't seen him in the flesh, but they had, their eyes had been opened by the word of God being preached to them. It's as good as seeing, friends, seeing by faith. And that is what, of course, we do as well. And it's a reason why we don't have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, of course, nobody knows what the Lord Jesus looked like. So it will never be a fair replica. And look at the number of pictures that paint him with blonde hair and blue eyes. And yet he came from Israel, the Middle East. Only blonde-haired men do you see there, only tourists. And secondly, of course, even if we did, all of a person can do is draw his human nature, but he has two natures in one person. You could not therefore do justice to the person because the human and the divine are combined together in one person, unmixed, but combined. In one person, the Lord Jesus being both God and man together. And we are told in the Bible to make no image of God. It's a breach of the second commandment. So to paint the Lord Jesus is to paint God. The Roman Catholics have subtly combined the first and second commandments to, distract attention from that command. So they have images in all their churches, but it is contrary to the word of God. We also note from this man's answer that he gave a full account of his healing as far as he could. And we too should be ready at all times with a reason to explain the hope that is in within us. And may I ask each one of us, when did we last tell someone our testimony? When did we last tell somebody how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how we came to have our eyes opened? Well, if we haven't done this for a while, may I? And even if we have, let us pray the Lord Jesus will give us an opportunity to share our testimony, to share our accounts of how our eyes opened, how we're opened, how we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, the neighbors asked the man where the Lord Jesus was. Why they asked this, we don't know. Perhaps because they genuinely wanted to see him themselves, perhaps because they wanted to report him to the Pharisees who they knew wanted to kill him. Well, he didn't know. We know where the Lord Jesus is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord Jesus said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We know where the Lord Jesus is. He's in heaven. He's making up his mansions for us. He's making up our mansions. And it's a mystery. And he will come back and he will take us home at the appointed hour. And we can also say that we can find the Lord Jesus in his word and amongst his people. Remember that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So friends, we may not have the sight to physically see, the ability to physically see the Lord Jesus, but he's opened our eyes wonderfully, hasn't he? Well, may we be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Let us always be ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus, but remembering also, it's not just our words that count, but our whole lives. Let us not contradict our message by the ungodly lies or the ungodly things that we might say, but let people see that, well, even question whether the person before them is the person that they knew before we became Christians. They can say, well, she's like Jill, but the Jill we see before us is quite different. He's like Tom, the Tom that we once knew, but is he the same? He seems so changed. May that be said about you and I as we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ and make him known to others. Amen.